Good evening, everybody. I'd like to welcome everybody back this evening. Hopefully you were able to have some rest and relaxation. I was talking to some folks, and sounds like some folks went out and did some interesting things this afternoon. We are going to have our last study of the day this evening, and it's going to be brought to us by Brother David Reed. He's going to be talking to us about victory as a prayer away and whether or not the issue of prayer is technically one of the pieces of armor or not. At least that's what I asked them to talk about. And it's been a great day. It's been a great weekend. After the evening meeting tonight, we're going to have an ice cream fellowship here at the church. So we'd invite you to stay for that. It'll just be out there in the fellowship area if you're interested in having some ice cream. And then we will be resuming tomorrow morning for our final two studies. I don't want to take up Dave's time, so I'm going to ask Dave to come. And he's going to have to leave after this. They've got to get back to Columbus before tomorrow, so he's going to have a long night of driving once he's done here. So we appreciate them agreeing to be here, even though he's going to have to not be able to stay until the end of the conference. But, Dave, appreciate your ministry and glad you're here.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see you. Just a couple quick things. Thanks, Brian and the church for the invitation. This is always a great conference every year, so we appreciate the opportunity to be here and appreciate the hospitality. And so you always do a nice job of having a really great conference, so thank you for that. We appreciate the fellowship and the gospel. Let's go ahead and we'll... I guess one more thing. Are we live or no? Yeah, of course we're live. I apparently got out of my boundaries earlier, and so they put boundaries down that I now have to stay in. And I'm kind of nearsighted, but I can see them, so I have to stay within these, so I'll do my best about that. Yeah. So... All right, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father God, thank you for this time that we have together. Help us, Lord, to think about this topic the way you would have us to think about it. Help us to set aside man's traditions. Give us insight from the Scriptures. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. The topic that I was assigned is Victory is Prayer, a Prayer Away. It's going to deal with Ephesians 6, verse 18, so if you would go ahead and turn there. And so, obviously, we're going to be talking about the subject of prayer. And what I'll just say to introduce the topic is a couple things. I personally think prayer is one of the hardest doctrines to teach. I think it's one of the most misunderstood doctrines. I think that prayer is one of the greatest failures in most grace believers' lives. That's my personal opinion. That's my observation. And it's a difficult topic, and so the few things I'm going to say here tonight are going to scratch the surface and be wholly unsatisfactory, and so you know that going in. So the key to happiness in life is low expectations, okay? So if you have low expectations, you'll be disappointed less frequently. So three big points that we want to talk about are three points. The first is what it really means to pray without ceasing. We're going to look at what it actually means. The second point is the proper length of prayer. And the third point is prayer as an offensive and defensive weapon. So point one, what it really means to pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You can see that the verse opens with praying always with all prayer. And that may remind you of 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, some of you probably have scripture memorization programs that you're doing. And if you want to start small, I would start with 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And once you've memorized that, you can work your way up to verse 17. And then you'll have so much momentum that you'll be able to keep going from there. But look at verse 17. So pray without ceasing. And that is a frequently quoted verse. And it's a verse that people think is instructive as to how their prayer life should be. I'm going to suggest to you that the way that that is often understood is a misunderstanding. Get with me 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. When people look at the verse of pray without ceasing, they often have the idea that we should constantly be in prayer. And you can see why they would have that idea, because it says pray without ceasing. But let's notice a couple things. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Well, what's being said there is it would be a sin against the Lord to do what? To cease to pray for you. Get Acts 12, verse 5. Get Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the first thing I want you to notice is that prayer without ceasing is a transdispensational concept, isn't it? That not only should prayer without ceasing occur during the dispensation of grace, but it occurred in the book of Acts and it occurred in the Old Testament. Now, one of the ways that that is often taught is prayer without ceasing is prayer 24/7/365, that you should pray and you should keep praying and you should be in prayer throughout the whole day. And that may sound good and that may sound spiritual, but I'm just going to suggest to you that I don't think that's what that means. Should you pray every single second of the day? Should you pray while you're driving? Do you pray while you're talking? Should you pray while you're performing dental surgery? Right? Should you pray while you're operating heavy machinery? What I'm going to suggest to you is this. If you think of prayer without ceasing as what that is it's a mental attitude of prayer. And so every moment, I should be in an attitude of prayer. That's a very distracted, passive form of prayer, isn't it? I mean, let me put it this way. If someone is operating on you and they say, while I'm operating you, I'm going to be praying the whole time, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? And I'm going to suggest to you it would be a bad thing. Do you remember years ago in the business world there was this fascination with multitasking? And the idea was you can work on multiple different tasks at the same time. That's just simply being distracted. The proper way to do something that is important is to give it your full attention. I don't think you want your physicians to be multitasking when they're operating on you, right? People that are operating heavy machinery shouldn't be multitasking. And I think what it does is it makes prayer a background, secondary thing rather than a forefront of the mind active thing. Let me show you what I think is a proof that prayer without ceasing is not every moment of every day. So we're going to get a couple verses together. Get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 9. Now, we're going to read all these verses, and then I'll ask you this question. How do these verses prove that the concept that prayer without ceasing is every moment of the day, how do these verses prove it's wrong? You ready? Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul says in Romans 1, 9, that without ceasing he makes mention of them. Look with me next at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul's talking about ceasing not to give thanks. Look with me then at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So again, in Colossians 1, Paul says here that he did not cease to pray for you. And then get with me 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Now, why is it? There's four verses there that talk about without ceasing praying for you. So how can I possibly say that those four verses suggest that prayer without ceasing isn't every moment of every day? Well, when he says in Romans 1, without ceasing I pray for you, who's the you in Romans? It's not a trick question. It's a little flock, obviously. It's Romans. It's the saints at Rome, right? And when he says that in Colossians, when he says you in Colossians, who's he talking about? The Colossians. Guess who he means when he says it in Ephesians? The Ephesians. So if he's saying, without ceasing, I pray for you, and he says that to four different people, can he possibly be talking about praying for them all at the same time? It doesn't make sense. Obviously, what he's saying is, I prayed for you today. And then you know what I did? I prayed for you tomorrow. And then I prayed for you the next day. So he didn't stop praying for them, but it's not saying that he was praying for them every moment of the day, or those verses contradict each other. Now, I'll tell you, I think that's an important observation for this reason. It is the nature of the flesh to desire to be under a performance system. Right? We often think of the flesh as evil. You know, the flesh is drunkenness and gluttony and greed and so on. Well, that is one aspect of the flesh, but that's not the only aspect of the flesh. Does the flesh sometimes manifest itself in religious legalism? It does. And I'm going to suggest to you that what people often do with prayer is they make it a performance system. They make it a standard that is not scriptural. So what I would suggest to you about prayer without ceasing is what it means is do not give up the practice of prayer. Now, one of the reasons I think that's relevant for grace people, and some of you have been grace people for a while, what often happens to grace believers in their prayer lives? I'll tell you what I've observed. Before people know grace, their prayer life consists of a whole bunch of things they want God to do for them, and they pray about it. And then they get an understanding of grace, and they quit praying for a lot of the things that they were praying before, and they don't replace it with good things, and their prayer life goes to zippo. Now, you may think that's wrong, and your observation may be different. But what I find is most grace believers' prayer life suffers, and it's not what it should be. Get with me Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, we've already seen from what we've looked at that there are some transdispensational truths about prayer, haven't we? Because we already saw that prayer without ceasing was mentioned in the Old Testament and Acts and so on. Daniel 6, verse 10 gives us what I think is the scriptural standard for how to pray in terms of frequency. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I think that that's the scriptural standard. I think that's the scriptural practice. Obviously, Daniel there is praying to God once it's been made illegal to do so. And if there was a pattern that I think we should emulate, that's the one right there, and it would be three times a day. So the first point I just want to make is this. Prayer without ceasing, I don't think, is a 24/7, 365 thing. I don't think that's reality. I think that's an impossible burden that's just not real. I think the scriptural standard of praying without ceasing would be something like Daniel, where he prayed three times a day. Now let's go to point number two, the proper length of prayer. Now, I don't know if any of you ever dealt with what I'm about to mention, but when I was a young believer, I was trying to think through the issue of prayer, and so I read Christian books on prayer because that's what you do, right? If you want to know something, you find a book on it and you read it. And the books that I found on prayer were about these great prayer warriors, and they all prayed 2 hours a day. And they'd get on their knees and they'd pray for hours and hours. And they'd have these great quotes. If I didn't spend the first 3 hours of the day in prayer, I couldn't get anything done. And I thought, well, I'm not close to that. Right? And then you realize, there's no possible way I can spend 3 hours in prayer a day. Right? And then there are these saints and they have calluses on their knees because they spend so long in prayer. And you read, you get the sense that to be spiritual, to be strong in prayer, is you have to pray for these great extended periods of time. And what happens is I try to do that and I fall asleep. And I think, well, my spirituality is zippo, right? Because I just can't even do what these great prayer warriors are doing. Get Matthew 23:14. And there's a myth here that just has to be disproven. And that is this. Longer prayer is not more spiritual. Longer prayer is not more spiritual. Now we're going to look at three verses here. We'll start in Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Get Matthew 12:40. Now, when we finish looking at these three verses, I'm going to ask you the question of what these verses are aimed at. Mark chapter 12, verse 40. Which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong reference, didn't I? All right, get Luke 20:47. I'll wait till you get there. Luke 20:47. Luke 20:47. Which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Now those three verses, what specific doctrine or practice are those verses rebuking? It's criticizing long prayer. I'm going to suggest to you that it's rebuking the doctrine of purgatory. It says that they devour widows' houses. Why widows' houses in particular? They devour widows' houses, and for a what? A pretense, a show, make long prayer. So there's a religious system in the world that says the following. When your husband dies, he doesn't go straight to heaven. He goes to purgatory. And he has to be there for a while. But he can get out of there sooner if you pay the priest to pray for him and he'll get out sooner, which I would be happy to do if you just pay me. Now, does that practice actually exist in the world? Yes, it does. Now, think about this. Those verses are written before the Roman Catholic Church comes into existence. Isn't that true? Written in the first century before the Roman Catholic Church comes into existence, which tells you that practice predated the existence of the Roman Catholic Church, and obviously was part of the Babylonian religious system. Isn't that fascinating? Scripture flat out rebukes that practice. By the way, the first verse we looked at, Matthew 23:14, go ahead and look that verse up in the critical text. Now let's notice something here. Do you see how it describes long prayer? It's a pretense. It's a show. In other words, it's fake. And that's what long prayer often is. Get with me Matthew 6:7. Matthew 6:7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now let's take apart this verse. It talks there about vain repetitions. Some folks have the idea, if I need to pray the Lord's Prayer 10 times, not one, 10. Have you ever seen people say, pray, bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus, bless you, Jesus? What Scripture describes that as, it's repetition, but what is it? It's vain repetition. It's empty repetition. Have you ever seen people pray? And by the way, I'm not saying, and I should just say this as a general matter. When I or another preacher says something, it never means I've got it all right and I never fail in these things. It doesn't mean I've never done these things, right? Most of the things you teach about, you realize, well, I had to stop doing that because that was idiotic. Right. So don't ever, at least with me, don't ever think, oh, well, yeah, he thinks he's great. No, I have all the same foibles and faults and all of that. But have you ever prayed, Lord, Lord, please, 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 please? And the idea is, if we just beg and repeat and Lord, because we got to get his attention, right? And people pray like that. Lord, we beg you, we ask you, we beseech you, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. It's vain. Honestly, isn't it vain? It is. And people think, if I just say, Lord, help me, it's not as good as if I use more words and talk longer and have more emotion. But do you see that if that's the way I'm thinking, then what I'm doing is I'm thinking that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do you see what I'm getting at? So much of prayer, it's vain repetition. It's a pretense. It's a show. It's the thought that if I just pray longer and harder and repeat myself more, then finally God will answer. I think Scripture says the exact opposite of that. And we need to think about that the right way. Get with me Romans 1 verse 9. I personally think that a lot of our common thinking on prayer is just backwards of reality. Look at Romans 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing... Now notice this part. I make mention of you always in my prayers. So when Paul prayed for someone, how long did he pray for them? He made mention. Which, how long does it take to make mention? It's brief by nature. Lord, I pray for Stephanie and Delilah and Greg. Lord, I pray for Greg. You know him. He's in Kentucky. He's a tall guy. He likes basketball. You know him. God doesn't need the help. Right? I say Greg, he immediately knows my thoughts. Right? He does. Ephesians 1:16. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Now, while you're getting that, I'll just make this point. Have you ever been intimidated by a prayer list? Because you think, well, if I go down this prayer list, I'm going to pray 2 minutes for Greg, and then 2 minutes for Brian, 2 minutes for dawn. I'm like, I don't have an hour to pray for these 30 people. How am I going to do this? It's because I put myself under a false burden that Scripture doesn't put on me. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Philemon, verse 4. Philemon, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So when you pray for folks, do you need to pray for them for 5 minutes for God to be happy? And the answer is no, you don't. What you need to do is you need to make mention of them. And you need to not put yourself under some false burden that is unspiritual. And by the way, let me say this. You can't be more spiritual than God's Word. Do you remember when Eve said that they shouldn't touch the fruit? That's a false form of spirituality. Well, he told them not to eat it. But guess what? If I don't even touch it, then I surely won't eat it. So not touching it must be more spiritual than, and that'd be a good thing to add, wouldn't it? Because if I don't touch it, then surely I won't eat it. But you cannot be more spiritual than God's Word. God already designed His Word with perfect spirituality. You can't add to it and make it better. Well, if God's design for prayer is that you make mention, you going beyond that and doing something else is not more spiritual, and you need to not kid yourself into thinking that it is. Let me use this as an illustration, or maybe as an explanation. The proper amount of time to discuss any issue is the amount of time it takes to resolve the issue, and not more. So let me give you for instance on that. Let's say Greg and I need to talk about something. It's tricky, it's important, it's complicated. So we sit down and say, yeah, let's take 2 hours and let's hammer this out. So Greg and I talk about it. And what we figure out in 15 minutes is we come to a conclusion. We figure out how to address it. And I say, wait a minute, Greg, that's too fast. Let's talk about it for an hour and a half more. What would he say? What's the point? The reason we were having discussion is to resolve the issue. If we just talk about it for another hour, it would just be a show, right? It would be a pretense, because the purpose of having the conversation was to get to resolution. We already got to resolution, so we've accomplished the purpose. Anything beyond that, it's just for show. It's just a pretense. Let's go to the next point, point three. This is prayer as an offensive and defensive weapon. So Brian did, in fact, give me an assignment, and it was to answer the question, is prayer a part of the armor? So I want to be responsive to my duties, and I will tell you that I don't know. I would probably say not, based upon the sentence construction in Ephesians 6, but I'm not positive about that. But let's approach it this way. Let's leave aside the definitional question of whether prayer is part of the armor. What is clear is that we are commanded to pray today, and I'm going to suggest to you that prayer has both offensive and defensive capabilities. You remember earlier we talked about the word weapon, and the word weapon, the first definition of it was as an offensive instrument, but there was another definition that it was a defensive instrument. I'm going to suggest to you that prayer has both offensive and defensive capabilities. So let's talk about first prayer as an offensive weapon. And here's the example I want to give you. There's a platoon of soldiers, and they're tasked with taking a hill. And so they get ready to take this hill, And what they realize as they're about to do this is that the enemy is entrenched. And they've got a, you know, they've got a very secure position. And the sergeant realizes if we go attack that position, we're going to take heavy losses. And so what would he frequently do in that situation? Well, he'll probably call in an airstrike. He'll say, rather than me march my men into this perilous situation, we're going to use the air superiority we have, and we're going to take out that installation so that I don't suffer heavy losses. That decision is not an act of cowardice. That decision is a wise decision to take care of your men, right? In other words, it's not bravery, it's not valor to march people into a situation to cause them harm, right? If you can avoid doing that, you should avoid doing that. Now, why do I use that as an illustration? Do you or do you not? And let me rephrase it. Does the body of Christ have air superiority over Satan? And I would say the answer is yes. Some of the verses we looked at earlier in Romans 8, the body of Christ is more than conquerors. Now, what happens when we're on this earth is we're in these bodies and we can suffer all manner of attacks and problems and difficulties and so on. But the body of Christ has a superior position to Satan, and we need to take advantage of that. So get with me, Romans 15, verse 30. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What Paul asks is he asks the fellow saints to pray for him. Now, I'll tell you one of the issues that frequently comes up in prayer. As grace believers, we like to understand things, and that's good. You like to understand how things work. But one of the things you're going to encounter with the doctrine of prayer is, how do you explain how it works? Do I pray, and before I prayed, God wasn't going to do this because he was waiting to hear from me. And then I said, God, please do this. He says, okay, all right. It's very difficult. I would say it's probably impossible. It's very difficult to explain the mechanics, the details of how prayer works. How do my actions influence God? I don't know that. I don't think anyone does, because I haven't been able to read anything that explains it. But what I do know is this. Did Paul tell people to strive together in their prayers for him? He commanded them to do it. And the Holy Spirit wrote that. So should we do that, even if we don't fully understand how it works? And the answer is we should. We ought to do that. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you. Verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now in verse 2, is Paul asking for prayers for physical things? He is, right? He's praying for being delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's a physical request. He's asking for prayer to change his physical circumstances. Get with me, Philemon, verse 22. Philemon, verse 22. Now, Philemon is written, it's a prison epistle. It's written post-Acts 28. Philemon, verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging. That's a physical lodging he's talking about. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Does Paul think that their prayers do something? He does. I can't explain how it works. I don't know that anyone can. But are we to pray for the physical benefit and the other benefit of our fellow laborers? And the answer clearly is yes. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is another post Acts 28 epistle. Look at Philippians 1 verse 19. Philippians 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, obviously not his spiritual salvation, Paul was saved at that point, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to tell you about prayer as an offensive weapon is that prayer accomplishes things. I can't explain how it does, but we are commanded to do it. Now, does that mean we're always going to get everything we ask for? No, we're not always going to get everything we ask for, right? There's people that are persecuted and that are put to death, and there's people that die prematurely. There's all sorts of things that happen. But are we commanded to pray? The answer is yes. And Scripture indicates that prayer does things in certain instances, so we clearly need to do it. That is the offensive use of prayer. I now want to spend a little bit of time looking at prayer as a defensive weapon. You don't need to pray to obtain a spiritual blessing, right? Because Ephesians 1:3, God hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So is there any spiritual blessing that I need to pray and get God to give me? The answer is no. I already have all the spiritual blessings I'm going to have. But what I'm going to suggest to you is that prayer is a way to get your mind right. What do I mean by that? So we've been talking, the theme of the conference has been spiritual warfare. In preparation for warfare, there is always a mental aspect. Do you have to get yourself psychologically, mentally ready for combat and for the horrors of what you're going to deal with? And the answer is yes, there's a mental aspect to that. And there's also a mental aspect in the midst of that combat. Well, notice with me Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'm going to suggest to you that Philippians 4, this is one of the most helpful passages on understanding prayer, in my opinion. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now, the idea of that is, don't be full of care. Don't be overwhelmed about things. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you're just at your wit's end? You're overwhelmed either with job problems, financial problems, health problems, and it's too big, right? Be careful for nothing. Notice this, but in everything. In every situation, in every circumstance, By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to tell you how I think those verses work. When it says, be careful for nothing. So I'm in a situation where I just don't know what to do. I'm struggling with it. I'm overwhelmed. How should I approach that? Well, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every predicament, what it tells me to do is by prayer and supplication, and then notice, with thanksgiving. Let me first talk about prayer and supplication. I'll tell you how not to pray. Here's how you pray if you watch TV. Lord, we command you to do this and that, and when you're done with that, I want you to do this, and after that, I want you to do this. And you have a bunch of people bossing God around, right? We command thee in the name of Jesus and all this silly stuff. Prayer is a request, right? So the whole bossing God around that's popular on TV is not scriptural prayer. So by prayer and supplication, we're making requests. You see that? And then what's the next part of it? With thanksgiving. Now, this is an important phrase. Our spiritual life is mostly about whining about flat tires. And here's what I mean by that. If you add up, I'm not making light of things, but what I'm saying is true. If you add up every problem in your life, bankruptcy, health diagnosis, personal problems, divorce, unemployment, you add them all up, and you put them on this side of the balance, and then you put who you are in Christ on this side of the balance, what would Scripture say about that? It would say, for our light and momentary affliction is not to be compared with what God is going to accomplish in us, right? So you add up all the problems in life, and what do they amount to in light of eternity? Nothing. And what we often do in our spiritual life, I'm just being honest, is we're kind of whiny and maybe a little bit ungrateful. Right? So that's why in Philippians 4 it says, in the midst of making these requests, what do you have as a core heart attitude? Thanksgiving. I'm complete in Christ. Despite all my failures and frailties and incompetencies. So whatever problems I have are going to last for this long. Yes? It's true. So we make these requests known with thanksgiving. Now notice then what it says. Let your requests be made known unto God. So think of that difficult thing you have in life. You make your request of God. God, I have this health problem. It's serious, right? I have this financial problem. It's serious. It will affect my earthly life. It may affect those that are dependent upon me. I let my request be made known unto God. Notice what happens next. And the peace of God, which does what? It passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Scriptural prayer is the pressure relief valve of life. Here's the problem, it's too big for me. God, this problem I cannot solve on my own. Here you go. It's now yours. I've made my request. You deal with it. Does God have the ability to solve that problem? He does. So once I commit it into His hands, one of two things is going to happen. Either it will get solved, hallelujah, or it won't get solved, Hallelujah. Right? Even if it doesn't get solved, can I have the peace of mind? I've given it to God the Father who loves me. His Son died for me. I'm accepted in the Beloved. If this doesn't get solved, do I still have the grace to deal with it? And by the way, in 1,000 years, it won't matter anyway. Right? So what prayer does is it allows me to unburden of me of those self. I used to know English. It allows me to unburden myself of those things I can't and ought not carry. I'm giving it to you, God. And that's why I think prayer is an incredible defensive weapon. Because what happens is there's always times in life where we carry too much, where the circumstances are too rough. And what we need to do is we need to say, God, I'm going to give this to you with thanksgiving. Here's my request about it. But whatever you do with it, I know you love me. And I know that you're going to give me grace to get through this. And that's good enough. Amen? And that's why prayer is such an important part of our lives. Get with me Ephesians chapter 3. Because prayer is the pressure relief valve of life, I think it enables us to maintain our composure. It allows us to not be overwhelmed. And so it's necessary for us to have comfort. The next point I want to make is this. Look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says he bowed his knees, do you know what that means in the original Greek? Exactly. We've got a scholar here with us. And I'm just going to tell you this, and you can decide if this is true or not. I think it means that. Anything that you're serious about doing, you put yourself in the posture to do. Here's what I mean. If you're going to hit a golf ball, what's the first thing you do? You set your feet. If you're going to shoot a free throw, what's the first thing you do? You set your feet. Now, you set them differently for different things, right? But anything that you are serious about doing, you're going to position yourself so that you can be effective in what you're doing, right? If you're trying to lift something up, you're going to take a different posture than if you're trying to throw something or what have you. If you're serious about prayer, guess what the scriptural posture is? Search this out for yourselves. See if that bears out. See if the Bible repeatedly describes prayer as in a position of kneeling. And I'll tell you why that matters. I'm not saying you need to kneel publicly, because that's the opposite of that. We know that prayer is done in secret, right? That's the way that real prayer is done. But the fact is this. What you're doing in prayer when you are communing with God is you are humbling yourself before your Heavenly Father, who's given you all things in Christ, right? And the scriptural pattern, the scriptural model for prayer is kneeling. Now, I know sometimes we may have the idea, well, that's religious formalism or something like that. Forget religion. The issue is, what is the proper way for you to pray to your Heavenly Father? What is the right heart attitude? And I would suggest to you the right heart attitude is one of supplication. And the posture for that is kneeling. So take that for what it's worth. So let me tie some of these things together. The subject of prayer, my opinion, is greatly confused. And with many, it's become a performance system that is a religious practice. and it's full of vain repetition and long prayers, and it's a show, and it's much speaking, and it's the exact opposite of sincere, humble, heartfelt communication with God the Father. And if you want your prayer life to be real, let me step back and put it this way. There is all sorts of religious foolishness about how God talks to us and he shows us signs and all this just silly, unscriptural stuff. When you get right down to it, the way that God communicates to us today is through his word. And the way that we communicate back to him is prayer. So what we need to do is we need to be reading this book, renewing our mind, and then we need to be praying to God in the pattern that he has given us, right? Prayer without ceasing, prayer that is kneeling, prayer that makes mention of one another. In other words, prayer that is real, that is sincere, that is heartfelt. So I'll just close with this. Thank you for your attention this weekend. I know many of you have driven here to be here long distances. Thank you for doing that. We appreciate the opportunity to speak to you and to fellowship with you in the gospel. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect. We thank you that it teaches us all that we need to know. Help us to pray according to the scriptural pattern that you have designed. We give you thanks, God, for everything that you have done for us, and we give you all the praise in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ.